And we turn to the book of Micah, chapter 2, and verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. They've broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The breaker is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. This is the only place where the term is used. As I've said, Micah is a feisty prophet. He coins this expression and he uses it here of the Saviour 700 years before the Saviour comes. It is used nowhere else. And as I suggested in the prayer, there are those things that are repeated that they may constantly be before us, that they may become second nature to us, and because we need to be reminded of them. But where things only occur once, it is that they may stand majestic, high over the range of all the other things. And it is the Spirit's great glory upon Micah that he gave him this description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the breaker. The word breaker speaks of power. And in our usual common parlance, it speaks of destructive power. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, his power is always constructive. However, there is breaking up to be done first. I've often thought, I'm no builder, I don't know anything about it, but I often have felt that it is more difficult to build on a site that has already been used before to rebuild something than to start from scratch. That may or may not be the case. But the Lord Jesus Christ breaks up in order that he may build again. The context here is of the destruction of the nation of Israel. And it is that the nation would be destroyed because there was so much in it of false religion, of sheer dishonesty, of sheer immorality, of sheer injustice. But the nation would be broken up in the sense that it would be sent into exile for 70 years. But after that, it would come back without ever having idolatry again. The Jews were never idol worshippers after they returned from captivity. They met in synagogues, though they still had the temple worship. And though again their worship went into decline, the setting up of synagogue worship has been the template for Christian worship. Remember how it is described by Nehemiah, that the Bible should be read, and read distinctly, and the sense given. That's basic to our worship. We sing as well, we pray as well, they sang as well, and prayed as well. But the centrality of God speaking through his word has come through those days. The Lord Jesus Christ breaks down that he might build again, having got rid of the old that was worthless and ought to be scrapped. The Lord Jesus broke through the bonds of death at resurrection. Death will have no more dominion over the Lord's people. The second death will have dominion over every unbeliever, but not the natural death that has been the curse of mankind. Because the Lord has broken through by his resurrection, broken through the restraints of the curse of dying. The last enemy that shall be destroyed finally is death, But Christ has, in essence, overthrown that. He has broken through. The Lord Jesus Christ has broken through in the same means into heaven. And there he has destroyed principalities and powers of evil. And he has also broken through into the lives of men and women who he brings to faith, to break down the stubbornness of their heart. This is powerful work. It's a many-faceted work. It's a delightful work when it's been achieved. But it's also a painful work. It cost him his death on Calvary. And it is painful work in the heart of a believer when the Lord is breaking him up deep within. But it speaks of power. It speaks of destruction. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is the breaker, it speaks of the new life that is to come. Now, the first mention of breaking is in Genesis 7 and verse 11. We generally speak in theology of the law of the first mention. First time a thing is mentioned, being considered to have at least in embryo all that shall afterwards be drawn from it as doctrine. And in chapter 7 and verse 11, we're in the days just before the flood, or just of the flood. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The earth was founded in those days upon the flood. There were the waters that came from heaven upon the rain, and there was all that water that had been beneath that is described in the day of creation. But at the time of the flood, the Lord loosened, if you like, opened the windows of heaven. But he also let loose the great deep of waters upon the earth. More waters than today we see in the sea and the ocean, for it covered to a great height all the things, something like, I forget the actual figure, but let's say 50 feet above the topmost mountain. The figure is there in Scripture and it's just slipped my mind. But there was a lot of water. Much of it came down from above, but a still vaster quantity came up from below. And it's described as the fountains of the great deep broken up. Now this is the Saviour, our Creator, fulfilling the work of inaugurating the flood. And he breaks up this flood of waters. It may seem to us, or we can imagine, that it flowed forth uncontrollably. But the point I want to make here is that it was not out of control. It did exactly what the Lord planned. It rose to exactly the height the Lord wished. It accomplished all that it was destined to accomplish. And it did not destroy Noah and his family and the animals in the ark. In other words, the first thing that I want you to notice about the Lord as breaker is that he is always in control. That though he is dealing with massive powers, he is always absolutely in control. So that when we come to Micah and consider the Lord as the breaker up of the old nations, both the northern kingdom and the southern, he is always in control. He is dealing with vast forces. Now, I'm always trying to impress upon ourselves the vastness of God and the vastness of the forces that he handles with ease. And I try to illustrate that to you by saying to you, often enough, you're probably sick of hearing me say it, but try to grasp the massiveness and the might of our God. He knows, you can almost say it with me, can't you? every word that everybody ever says. And he knows the deeds that those words lead to. He knows the interaction of words between one and another. And he knows the thoughts that never became words, that never became deeds. And he knows them still, though they were thought long ago, else he could not judge the world with all its interactions. Our God is a mighty God. He is a massive spiritual God with a massive, if you like, intellect. Everything that we have, whether it be intellect or whether it be relationships, he has within the Trinity and had long before creation. He gave us minds just to express a tiny bit in our own minds of his great mind. He gave us relationships just to understand a tiny bit of the relationship that is sustained by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit from eternity. He deals with mighty and massive things, minutiae of detail, but a massive working together of everything. He has everything under control, however massive, however mighty. And it applies, of course, to the state of nations today, and it applies to the enemies of the Lord as much as to his people. He knows, and he is in control. And though we may not like, from our small, puny, personal perspective, what appears to be going on, we may be sure from Scripture, and we may be sure in the very nature of God, that he has everything down to the last detail under control. If anything were out of control, even the smallest detail, a little ripple going into a pond, and the ripples go out and out and out. One tiniest little miscalculation, one tiniest little bit of forgetfulness, one tiniest little bit of failing to understand or failing to act, and that would destroy God's Godhead. It would destroy him as God. It would destroy how we define God. It would destroy his being. He could no longer sustain the greatness of this intellect. He would be like he describes the cities of being. They would overbalance themselves. They would totter because they were top heavy. But the Lord is not like that. He's utterly and completely in control. So that when he's dealing with a nation full of individuals, full of those who perhaps are in favour of the nation and who believe in morality and believe in the faith that he's given, full of those who are ungodly and atheistic, full of those who are unjust, unfair, have evil intentions, he knows exactly what they think, exactly how they operate, exactly how to handle them. And when it is prophesied here, and spoken of prophetically, that the breaker is come up before them, he is speaking that the Saviour is now about to take an initiative in the life of that nation to send them into exile. And you can see that this is it's not destructive in the sense that people are going to be destroyed prematurely as punishment. They're going to go into exile. Many of them will die a natural death. But it is a severe punishment. It will be the total lifetime of some. Some will never see their old home again. And those who return will only have remembered what others said about the place, but will never have been there themselves. But the breaker is taking the initiative. The breaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, is come up. He has come up for sin. He's going to lead them out of their land into the destruction that they will have to spend because they're in exile. And the Saviour, who comes up on behalf of his people in the midst of their sin, still leads into destruction. When the Lord, the breaker, comes up for his people nowadays, it will be to save them. But it will mean the destruction of their society and of their nations, and maybe they will be caught up in it to die themselves, although their souls will live forever and the cause will still be alive when the Lord Jesus returns. But the Lord Jesus comes up as breaker to destroy those powers that are set against him. The Lord will have them in derision. The Lord will laugh at those who oppose him. He is the breaker. For ourselves, the Lord broke the bars of death and rose from the dead. This is one of the great things of the Christian faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For it means for his people that the power of death is broken. He has been our great breaker. Now, if you were not believers, you would be contemplating death either the older you get or whenever you see or hear of somebody dying, particularly of your own generation. Not to know that you are saved, not to know that you have everlasting life, only to think that your life is going to be destroyed is a terrible thing. It doesn't offer any hope. It doesn't offer any encouragement for the way you spend this life. This life clearly just has its local parameters. And the work you do of necessity. It keeps you interested. But there is no hope other than what you pass on to the next generation. The Lord Jesus Christ has broken the power of death for believers. The power of death is so significant that none of us can avoid it. If you think back over the great names of history that you recall, whether it be a Churchill or an Eisenhower or others of your generation, they've gone. They've gone to their long home. It's a long way away. If they were believers, they've gone to be with the Lord, and if they were not, they've gone into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, but their souls will never be destroyed, and they are in torment. But the Lord has broken for believers the power of death, the first death, the death of the body, the separation of the soul from the body, has no more power over them. Nobody else can do that. You cannot stand over a dead one who's just died and say, "Live." When they've gone, they've gone. But the Saviour is the great breaker of that power of death. I'm trying to stress to you how great that power is, how great that break is, how wonderful it is when it's shed abroad in the life of believers. The Lord Jesus broke the power of the grave. And we are told as believers, incidentally to this theme, that the same power by which he was raised from the dead will be the power to raise each individual of us, to change us from one glory to the other glory of being an eternal being bodily raised in heaven. The same power that was put forth to raise the Lord Jesus Christ will also change our mortal bodies. But in addition to that, the Lord has broken with the power of death. He has also broken the power of sin. Strictly speaking, it was resurrection that broke the power of death, and it was death that broke the power of sin. But we'll take the two as belonging together. But the Lord Jesus Christ has also broken the power of sin. He has broken the power of the devil. The devil is ultimately defeated. Wesley puts it, he broke the power of cancelled sin. Not only is sin cancelled by his death, but its power is broken. But we know it's still powerful. We still feel the remnants of that power. There is still that. You can cut the roots of a tree, and many weeks later you can try digging in that same hole again, and the roots, though they're severed, are still pretty strong. And so it can be. that though the power of Satan is broken in our lives, yet it may be that that power still seems to us pretty strong. But also the Lord breaks not only the power of cancelled sin in total, he also breaks into our lives. The Lord is the great breaker of our lives. We don't use the term broken-hearted in that sense. That's a rather different thing. But he does break up the hearts of those whom he is going to save. This is a thing that seems odd to us at the time, because it's quite possible that when we're being saved, we haven't talked with other believers. We don't know what they've been through. Some of us may do. But the Lord, when he begins to deal with us by breaking up the old nature, he begins by his Spirit to unsettle us. He begins to make us see the evil of what we have done. And this may be a new thing altogether. And it may be that we begin to see that many facets of our life are evil. And we may begin to see that everything about our life is evil, because it's all compassed with pride, it's all compassed with self-will, it's all compassed with self-righteousness. And we may begin to get this thorough, permeating sense that we're worms, as the old scripture expression used. Modern people don't like to use the expression worms, and largely I think it's because they don't know the experience. But when the Lord is undoing us, when the Lord is breaking up all the things that we've ever heard. I have talked to people once or twice. Marcus was speaking of Henning, and I remember a friend in this area that I knew from my old Ulbra days. And he says, this runs contrary to everything I've ever believed. And when the Lord is breaking us up, what he is doing spiritually is running contrary to everything we've ever taken on board in our natural lives, and it is unsettling, with a capital U. It is vastly unsettling. When we begin to know that the Lord says, you are guilty, we do something, and the Lord says, that won't do. We do something else, and the Lord says, that's polluted. We turn to something else and he says, that's defiled. We say something else and he says, that language was unclean. Everything we do, the Lord is convicting us. The Lord is working at us. The Lord is undoing us. And the time comes when he actually breaks, snaps the chains. And the Lord speaks deep down in our hearts and delivers us from that power of Satan and of the devil. It is noticeable, and I only speak from observation as a pastor in my own life, that very often he leaves one thing broken but still there. So that in one thing at least, one thing that was fundamental to our lives, there's still enough of it around for us to continue to bother him, to bother us, so that we need to pray for it and plead about it and depend on him throughout our whole lives, till finally when he takes us to glory, it's gone. But broadly speaking, he breaks the habit. He may break the habits of smoking and of alcohol and of drink. He may break the habits of filthy language. He may break the habits of adultery or covetousness or pride or whatever it be. But very often he just uses the remnants of one, maybe two, just so that we can plead with him. But they will go. But many of them just go like an anchor that's been allowed to drift away. The Lord is the breaker. And he breaks up the life of those whom he would draw to himself. But he breaks up, always knowing what he's doing. There have been words of people in times of revival especially, who have cried out under the agony of what was happening to them. Who felt that as this went on for a day or day after day or even weeks, under that intensity they thought it was going to destroy them. But with the Saviour, he never does that. He always has it in control. He will always make sure that the person whom he's going to restore is not destroyed under the workings of the Spirit in his heart. He breaks, but he does not destroy. He has it under his control so that he can restore, so that he can point the sinner to his love on Calvary, so that he can see that his body was broken and his blood shed in order that an atonement may be made for those sins. And the breaking of the power of those sins is intrinsic to what the Saviour is doing in the life of the one who's going to become one of his own by faith. He breaks that power. And the one who looks at the Saviour and sees that he died for me, he died, who is without sin, died for such sins as the Lord is dealing with me about, and I'm fighting about it, and I'm missing them, and they defile me, but I still want them. And yet the sinless Saviour is still concerned for me. Well, he is the breaker, but he is also the restorer. He is also the rebuilder of our lives in that sense. Jeremiah has a wonderful word for it, and he uses and he speaks about the word of God in chapter 23. And in chapter 23 and at verse 29, he says, "Is not my word like a fire?" This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. "And is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And of course, the Lord's word is nothing else than the Lord himself speaking by his word. So if his word is a hammer, we may say that the Lord wields a hammer, that the Lord is a hammer, that the Lord is breaking the rock of our hearts in pieces, our stony hearts, our hard hearts, our hearts that resist and rebel against his teaching and against his ways and against his ordinances. His word is like a hammer. But there's also a wonderful use of the expression. It comes several times in the scriptures, but I take Psalm 107 and verse 24 particularly for it. Sorry, verse 14. "There were those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were bound in affliction and iron." Let me describe what's happening here. I'll read to you Psalm 107 from verse 10. "There are those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned," that's despised, "the counsel of the Most High." They're imprisoned for their sin. Or it may simply be referring, in some cases, to their hearts. They're in blackness, of the gulf of despair, and they're ill, and they're in the shadow of death. And it's sin that has shackled them, and they can't break free from it. So, "because they rebelled against the words of God," this is Psalm 107, verse 11, "and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help." But what did they do? "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder." He did in fact break the bands of his disciples in prison, Peter in prison, physically. But if these are the invisible bands that hold a man in his sin and bring him down to despair and even death through the unclean nature of them, he breaks, in response to their crying unto the Lord, he breaks their bands, their prison bonds, the things that chain them, the things that hold them to these habits or whatever they are. He breaks them in sunder. So this is a most wonderful expression about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the breaker who goes up before his people. Just while we're dealing with the expression about breaking, and just in passing, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of himself as the stone or the rock, says, "Those that fall upon this stone shall be broken, but those upon whom it falls shall be ground to powder." The picture is that a man may fall against a rock and break his hip or break his leg, and maybe in days gone by might die. Or he might even in these days die if there isn't the right sort of help. But it's not necessarily fatal that you fall upon the rock. And if in our despair and if in our distress we fall upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will restore, he will build up, he will renew. He's not satisfied with breaking us, he desires to restore us. But if we leave it too late and death comes, then when that stone falls upon us, it crushes us and reduces us to powder. There is no hope when it is too late. The breaker then is come up before them. And they've broken up and they've passed through the gate. So the Lord's people, the breaker goes out before them. He's delivered them. And they go out, they break the bands of sin, they go out free, they go out without their sin holding on to them. And finally they will go with the Lord, if it's a picture of his being raised out of the dead, breaking the powers of death, passing into glory. He goes before his people, he represents his people. They've passed out the gate and have gone out by the gate. The gate that kept them in is the gate now through which they triumphantly issue, because the Lord has delivered them. If these be the gates of heaven, then do you remember the words? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, Psalm 24. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The breaker is come up before them. They've broken up, they pass through the gate, and they are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The Lord leads his people. They were speaking in the verse before that they are so numerous as the sheep of Bozrah. Bozrah was the place, as you know, where Job lived with his 14,000 sheep. Bozrah was a place of sheep. So the abundance of the saved follow their Saviour who has broken the power of cancelled sin. And they follow him delightfully, and they follow him through this life into the places of good pastures, and they follow him into the glory of everlasting life. And the Lord is their head. He goes before them. He's done everything before them. And they are his people, and he is their God. Breaking speaks of power. Breaking speaks of the powerful working of the Saviour by his Spirit in an individual's life, in the life of a church, in the life of a nation, in the life of Satan, whose power has been destroyed, and in the light of death, whose power Christ only has destroyed. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.